Our sermon series is called Our Identity in Christ, which you already know. Our Identity in Christ and Christian Virtue. And we really are finished with the part about our identity in Christ and moving on to Christian virtue. And today's message is entitled Aiming for Godliness. And that's probably the overarching virtue of all Christian virtues, godliness. And so there are two key words I want to focus on today. One of them is godliness. And let's answer the question, what is it? So when we say aiming for godliness, what is godliness? Here's what I would say godliness is: living in a God consciousness. Meaning that when we are awake, we are thinking about God, what God thinks, what God would want us to do. We have this conscientiousness about God being at work in our lives. It's living with a right attitude about honoring God in all things. It's reverence, it's respect. Biblically understood, it is having a right fear of God. Now, in our language, when we say fear, we mean to be afraid of. That's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is to have a reverence for God. And so we want to be pursuing godliness in our lives. Synonyms for this might be holiness or purity or dedication or devotion to God. The idea would be we've come from buying into the philosophies and the ideals of the world, and we're saying goodbye to those. And we're buying into the reality of a relationship with the living God who walks with us and talks with us. Someone said this: devotion to God is not an activity. It's an attitude toward God. The attitude is composed of three essentials: the fear of God, the love of God, and the desire for God. Now, if I were to choose one verse that I think describes godliness, or one passage, it's this: Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. You can look at that or you can listen. It says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And there it is, that in our changed lives, as we have identified with Christ and pursue godliness, we are saying bye-bye. We are saying no to the things of the world, and we are saying yes to the things of God. And we are living in this fashion. We are living a self-controlled life, an upright life, and a godly life in this present age while we wait on the blessed hope. And I would just ask you, how are you doing? Are you living a godly life? Are you pursuing the things of God? Or what are the things that you are pursuing? See, godliness has a great effect upon believers. Kevin DeYoung says this. He says, it's the testimony of almost all Christians that as they get closer to God, they see more of their ungodliness. He says, it's normal to feel less holy as you become more holy. And we often think when we are feeling less holy that God has departed from us, that we've done something wrong. DeYoung is saying, look, as you pursue godliness, the ungodliness is going to be more visible, and it may sort of scare you and you want to withdraw, but that's a sign that God is cleansing you and cleaning you and you are drawing toward Him. The mark of a Christian is not perfection, but consecration. See, a true Christian is not a man without faults, but a man who has given himself to God without reserve. That's the difference. It's necessary to move from simply understanding the things of God to operating in and by the godliness that is ours when we seek Him intentionally. Godliness. Are you seeking godliness in your life? Are you pursuing what God has in store for you? The second big word in this title is aiming. Let's talk about aiming. You can see that big target, because aiming indicates something to aim at. It indicates that target, you see. Now, here's a good story for you. There was a traveling salesman, and he got a new route. And this new route led him on a new four-lane highway. And the first week as he traveled on that highway that cut through farm country, he noticed at a certain mile marker, this farm off to the right, and the barn sat nearly on the side of the road. And he noticed as he passed by that barn, on that barn there were targets painted on the barn. And he realized that there was an arrow in the bullseye of every one of those targets. And he began to think, who in the world could be such a good shot? And the second week he passed by the same barn and had the same thoughts. By the third week, curiosity had gotten to him. He got off an exit early, found his way back the back roads to that farm, drove up the driveway because he wanted to know, who's such a good shot here? As he drove up, there was a little boy playing outside. And the man told him who he was. He got out of his car and he says, hey, who did that? The little boy said, I did. And the man says, how in the world could a little boy like you shoot an arrow into a target and hit the bullseye every time? He said, oh, that's easy. He said, first I shoot the arrows, and then I paint the bullseye around the arrow. But you know, spiritually, when we evaluate our lives and our spiritual growth, I think we all tend to do that. Just wherever we hit is where we meant to aim. We look at our spiritual growth simply as where we find ourselves at that moment. And there's an old saying that says this, when you aim for nothing, you'll hit the target every time. And so I want to encourage you to be thinking about godliness and your pursuit of godliness. And how serious are you about that? Are you aiming for godliness? Because here's what I observe, that many Christians seem to be tired and confused and defeated in their lives. I don't think there's much oomph to aim at the target and to live intentionally. My observation goes on to say this, that there's not much motivation or strength or desire to take aim. We just want to get through. And when we're just getting through, we're not living victoriously. When we're not aiming for godliness, then godliness isn't part of our character. And when godliness isn't a part of our character, then we're just mundane Christians, as if we have no living Savior and nothing to live for. But that didn't happen only to us. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 12. He says, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest which is blamed be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now if you look up here, I think this is how many of us spiritually are going through life. Hands hung down, shoulders shrunk, knees bent, and we're just shuffling our way through the Christian journey. And that's not at all what the Scripture has in mind. So let's talk about aiming. Aiming indicates that target. We're talking about intentional spiritual growth. We are understanding that there's a battle and we have to prepare for the fight. Now, I brought with me today my bow from home, and I'm not going to pull it because you have to work up to pulling it. And I tried it this morning. It took me about 3 pulls to be able to even get it. So, but you're safe. I'm not going to aim any arrows at anybody. But if you look at this bow, you realize, you know, it's a purposeful weapon. But if we go through life with the arrows in the quiver, what good's the bow if I was out hunting? Do I get in a tree and throw this at a deer when it comes by? Wouldn't do much good, would it? Okay, so the first thing you have to do, and you apply it spiritually, you have to get the arrow out of the quiver. Okay, so purposeful spiritual growth. The Bible in the nightstand doesn't do as much good as the Bible open in your hand and reading it, right? So you can talk about the Bible, you can talk about prayer, you can talk about fellowship, but you've got to, you know, get the instrument that does the work out of the quiver. The next thing you do, this is called a knock on the end, that fluorescent piece, okay? And you have to knock the arrow. That means install it on the string. Now the arrow, this is what they call, it's energized. You know, it doesn't mean it will shock you. It means it's ready to have some power put behind it. And I want to say, what have you done with your life? You know, are you, you know, energized by God? And then obviously the next thing has to be, you have to draw the bow, and I'm not going to draw it this morning. And then you have to aim it. Now I have what's called a peep sight on there. I look through this little peep sight. Can you see my eye? Okay. And I line that up with this sight here. One's at probably 10 yards, one's probably 20 yards. And I line that up and aim at the target. Now, you don't shoot a bow, okay, or an arrow. You release it. Now, I use a mechanical release, which is an arm strap with a little device on it that I pull the string back and I actually squeeze a trigger rather than using my hands. But I just want you to see this thing is no good unless it's used as intended. If I go out in the woods and, you know, I have the arrow in my pocket and, you know, the bow over my head, you know, walking through the, what good is it going to do? But you think of the crazy ways we go through life with all the Christian weaponry that's available to us, and we don't take advantage of it. Now, when we look at this, we say, you know, I understand that part. And we typically think of deer hunting as soon as we see a bow like this, because we're from western Pennsylvania, it's camouflage and it's almost deer season. But, you know, hunting in the woods is rather pastoral. I can get up in a tree stand, take a nap, eat a sandwich, read my Bible, you know, lay the bow down. Nobody's going to care. Deer might even be happy. But I've got to tell you this. If the deer had bows, it'd be a different story. If I was out there to defend my life, I wouldn't be sitting in a tree taking a nap and eating a sandwich or reading my Bible. I'd have this thing knocked, ready to go at any moment, looking for the enemy. And you've got to understand that that's what the Scripture says, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. See, it isn't just a pastoral walk as we aim for godliness that says, I'll get my bow, I'll knock my arrow, I'll aim it, and I'll release it. It's saying you've got to be watching out. You've got to be pursuing godliness because sin is pursuing you. So that's what we mean when we're talking about aiming for godliness. But here's something I want you to know. When we aim for godliness, sometimes we miss the mark. And sometimes we hit the bullseye. So if we all had our bows and arrows here this morning, and we all had targets, and we all were aiming at the bullseye, I guarantee you not everybody would hit the bullseye. In fact, most of us wouldn't. Some of us might. One or two of us might do it two times in a row, but most of us wouldn't. And I think that's probably pretty good statistics spiritually the same. Is if we're aiming for godliness, we don't hit the bullseye every time. We oftentimes miss the mark. Now, here's some good theological teaching for you that I think will help you keep your head on straight when times get tough. I want you to understand this. In salvation, the penalty of sin is dealt with. When you come to Jesus Christ and you confess to Him and you become saved, that means you are no longer living under the penalty of sin, but you are living under the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ, and sin no longer will cause you to go to hell. That's salvation. In our sanctification, we are dealing with the power of sin. Now, sanctification is what happens after salvation. While we live on this earth, we are not living under the penalty of sin, but we are still dealing with the power of sin. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. And how many of you still sin? Raise your hand. You see what I mean? That illustration is true because it's not simply an illustration. It is a truth that Christians still deal with the power of sin. And then here's what we yearn for. See, in glorification, the presence of sin will be dealt with. See, when I get all upset because I messed up again, what I'm yearning for is my home in heaven. Because in heaven, and listen, when God calls us to heaven, we go through our judgment and we prepare while the tribulation is going on earth to return to the earth with Him. Then we reign 1,000 years on the earth with Him. Then He destroys it all and then everything's made new, both in the present heaven and in the final state of things, there will be no sin. Do you understand that? Sin is no more. There's no tear. There's no darkness. There is no more sin. And we yearn for that on this earth. And sometimes we get disappointed in ourselves and others because we do sin. And I'm saying, hold on. We aren't glorified yet. We are delivered from the penalty sin of sin, but not the power of sin. And so this message, here's what I want you to get. This message is dealing with the power of sin. That is our present aim. That's what I'm talking about today. How do I deal as a Christian with sin in my Christian life, even when I don't want it? Even when I try hard, even when I aim at the bullseye every time and I miss the mark. Sometimes I miss the whole target. You ever done that? Like you started out at the beginning of a day like this is going to be the day dedicated to the Lord. Before the day, you would have thought you were living for the devil instead of living for the Lord. Sometimes that happens to us. So listen, I think it'd be good if we answer this question. Well, what is sin then? Well, here's how the Bible would draw pictures of sin. There's four that I like to point out. One kind of sin, one picture of sin is this. Living as if there was no God and no right and wrong. There's lots of people out there just doing what they want to do. The Bible says that's sin. That's called lawlessness. Another kind of sin, another picture of sin, is knowing the ways of God and living against God's prescription for life. In other words, I know it's against God's desire for me to lie, but I tell a lie. That's a sin. Or we know it's against God's, way to be sexually immoral, but we're sexually immoral. That's a sin. We have violated the law of God. We have broken, we have transgressed, His prescription for life. Now, for me, I can understand those first two. If we just pretend there's no God, just do what we want to do, we ought to get punished for that. And if I know right and wrong and I choose to do wrong, I ought to get punished for that. But you know what else the Bible says? And it ties into today's message perfectly. It says sin is also this, knowing the ways of God and trying to live by the ways of God and falling short. That's also a sin. Now, I think that ought to be a different classification, but I'm not God. I would say, well, that's not, that's not a felony sin. That's just a misdemeanor sin, or that's just a summary offense. Okay, and you can see in Catholicism, that's why there were mortal and venial sins, because they'd say some aren't as bad as others. But when we're trying, God still holds us accountable. And the very picture is this. If you had a bow in your hand and there was a target, and I said, aim for the target, what would you aim for on the target? The bullseye. That's perfection. In Greek, that's teleos. That's completion. You did it according to how it was meant to be done. You don't aim, for the third ring out, you aim for the bullseye every time. And as I said, as hard as we try, sometimes we hit the second ring out, the third, but at least we hit the target. Sometimes we miss the target, but it's still sin. And do you know you could sit right there in that pew today and sin? Because the Bible says this, to him who knows to do good and he does not do it, that's a sin of omission. To him it is sin. You don't have to get in the car to sin. You don't have to be out in the store to sin. You don't have to go drinking to sin. You don't have to go have a party to sin. You can stay at home and sin. And so it's really easy to sin. You understand that? And that's what we're dealing with today when we talk about pursuing godliness, aiming for godliness. Sin is really easy and all have been bitten. Now, here's another question. How can sin be so powerful in the life of a Christian? Wouldn't you think when we've renounced Satan, claimed Jesus, cleansed in his blood, this ought to be a cakewalk. We ought to just be able to go right through. Well, the whole world is fallen under condemnation. And Andy's sermon last week certainly touched on that. But I have two scriptures, I think, that simply explain why it's so hard. Galatians 5:17 is the first one. Here's what Galatians 5:17 says. Paul to the church, to the Christians of Galatia. He says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Do you ever try to set out to do what God wants you to do? You agree with the Spirit, but your carnal nature, your sinful nature, ends up doing something you don't want to do. And Paul says that's a reality. That's why sin is so powerful, because there's a battle that goes on inside your very life between your spirit and God's spirit. See, non-Christians don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling their life. That battle's not in their life. This is the battle for Christians between the carnal spirit and the Holy Spirit. And he says, they are in conflict with one another so that you don't do, or so that you do what you do not want to do. And that's a reason. You ever do what you don't want to do? Why do you do that? Why is sin so strong? Because there's a war between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. And then John says in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, don't love anything in the world. He writes this to Christians. Don't be in love with the world. There's another reason sin is so powerful in our lives. Because we love the things of the world. And he says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. And listen to this. He says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So John says, sum it up this way. The lust of the eyes, the strong desires of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the strong desires of the flesh, and pride. Those are three more reasons that sin is strong in your life. Because you see it, you want it. Because you're made of flesh, you desire it. And because of your personal pride, that's how sin enters in. So realize we can answer that question. We can understand what sin is. We can understand why sin is powerful in our life. And its motivation then, you see, to aim for godliness. Dealing with sin is work. And it's hard. I wish it was as simple as we're taught, you know, just renounce it. Just say, you know, bologna and cheese sandwich, I renounce you in the name of Jesus. I'll have no more of you. And you'll never want a bologna and cheese sandwich again, you see. Or cherry pie or whatever it might be. If we could just renounce everything away and it were that simple, we would all be doing it. But Paul says in Romans 7, he says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things I want? Even the apostles struggled. And so it's hard and it's work. But you know, sometimes it's easy. After sin's gotten a hold of us and held us down long enough, sometimes we just say, that's it, I'm done. And it's true, it's over. But for sure, as you aim for godliness, you're going to have victories and you're going to have defeats. But you must continue to aim for godliness. See, I think, thinking of the bow and the arrow illustration, I think, you know, we are just sort of walking through life, hanging at the side, just relaxed. We aren't ready. We aren't aiming for anything. And we get defeated and we think, what's the difference? Every time I let go, I never hit the bullseye anyhow. And the world gets the best of us. Who here knows the name Tommy Lasorda? Baseball fans would. Okay, he was a manager for the Los Angeles Dodgers for over 20 years. He's been with that system for almost 60 years. He's now 89 years old. Well, Tony Lasorda has a way with words. And at some point, he was talking about fighting some battles in his life. Listen to what he said. He said, I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket and I stared at it and said, who's stronger, you or me? The answer was me. I stopped smoking. Then I took a vodka martini and said to it, who's stronger, you or me? Again, the answer was me. I quit drinking. Then I went on a diet. I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce and said, who's stronger, you or me? And the little clam looked up at me and said, I am. And Lasorda said, I can't beat linguine. But isn't that amazing? I mean, I know people who have said goodbye to drugs and alcohol, but can't say goodbye to the seemingly lesser sins. And I just want to say, sometimes you're going to have victories and sometimes you're going to have defeats. But that doesn't mean you quit aiming for godliness. Every day, every moment of every day, you aim for godliness. I have 2 points of practical advice for you. The first one is this. Stop making provision for the flesh. When you're getting serious about God, you know, quit preparing for plan B. See, if a guy says, I'm done with alcohol, honey, I'm not going to drink it anymore. But before he tells her, he goes out into the garage to the beer refrigerator, lays 2 bottles down, hides behind a 5 pound of cheese, goes in the bathroom, dumps his vodka in the mouthwash bottle and hides behind the towels and says, I'm done drinking. Is he really? No, because he's made provision for the flesh. And when you're aiming for godliness, when you're dealing with those things, you've got to cut it off. You've got to say, no more, I'm done, no matter what the issue might be. We tend to hold on to the things of the eyes and the things of the flesh and the things of our pride. That's what John said. But I would say this, as you write the script for your life, write out of the script the people, the places, the things that have drawn you away from God. Change your schedule. Change your route. Change your friends. And my second point of advice would be to begin making provision for the things of the Spirit. Find new friends. Find new music. Find new habits. Start going to church. Hang out with strong Christians. Now notice I said hang out with strong Christians. And I think in a bigger group is better. If two weak Christians begin to hang out, they'll not make it. They'll make it worse. It'll fall in on them every time. And so I would just say, if you're serious, make yourself vulnerable. Be out in the open, not in the darkness, and be with a stronger group of mature Christians. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you can't invite Jesus to join in, then don't do it. And so when we're struggling against sin, when we're aiming for godliness, those are just some practical ways. But the point would be, we must keep aiming for godliness. Now let's go to a passage from the Word together. Philippians 3, 10 to 15. I could have gone 100 places in the Bible to see how Paul especially would talk about living a godly life. But I think this passage teaches us well. Philippians 10, 3, beginning in verse 10, says this. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Is that what your Bible says? He says, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And I want to become like Him in His death. And I want to somehow attain resurrection from the dead. I say, when I read that, do you want any of that? Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to know the power? And Paul goes on and he says, not that I've already obtained all of this, or I've already been made perfect. In our language today, he says, not that I hit the bullseye every time. See? He says, not that I've obtained this, not that I've been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And so I have three pictures from these words. The first picture, I think he describes the reality of Christ in us. He said, this isn't a formula. This isn't a set of rules. This isn't joining a club or an organization. The reality is Christ lives in you. So he says, as I pursue godliness, here's what I'm after. He says, first of all, I want to know Christ. And I would ask you, do you want to know Christ? Get this, it's possible to know Christ. Paul says, I want to know Him, and Jesus was ascended by that time. Now, Paul had an advantage. He was taught of Jesus in the desert after his conversion and knew all things that Christ wanted him to know. But I've got to tell you, you can know Christ through the teaching of His Word and what He reveals to you. But you have to pursue it. Do you want to know Christ? And he says then, I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, I don't think Paul means this, that I'd like to know how God did that. How did God bring a dead man back to life? I'd like to know about that. That's not what he says. He says, I want to experience the same power that brought Jesus from the dead in my everyday Christian walk. Now, I do think that we Christians oftentimes are afraid of the power of God. And we don't call on the power of God, and we get a taste of the power of God, and we shut down. And I would simply say we should want the power of God in our lives. Jesus said, you know, when He left, the Comforter would come. He said when He leaves, the power of God would come upon the apostles. That's been transferred to the church, and the power of God is upon us. We do have the keys to the kingdom according to the Word of God. We ought to be operating in the power of the resurrection. And then He says, I want to share in Christ's suffering. Get this. I think when we're aiming for godliness and want to live God's way, that most of us would think, I want all the advantages that God will give me. But Paul realized a part of aiming for godliness was welcoming suffering into his life. He said, I don't want just all the easy parts of being in Christ. I want all of it. I want the whole enchilada. I want everything that comes with it. And that's suffering. Do you want suffering for refinement in your life? And then he says, I want to become like Him in His death. And I don't think Paul meant I want to get crucified. I think what he meant was, look, when Jesus was being persecuted, as He's being nailed to the cross, it wasn't as if He was not knowledgeable of what was happening. He said, this must be. And Isaiah says He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was dumb. He opened not His mouth. And I think that's true of us. We stand up for Christ and His Word and His church, knowing what's about to happen. And that happened to Paul. He says, I'll take it all for Christ. And that's the same for us, that we want to become like Him in His death. I'll live for Him, I'll die for Him. And then Paul says, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. Now this is heartening. Do you understand that when you die and your body's laid in the grave, it will not stay there forever? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the first fruit. That means He went first, we will follow. And that if we would die now and our spirit goes to the present heaven at the time of the rapture, you'll come back out of the grave and be reunited body and spirit. And in the final state of things, we'll live in bodily form. Now remember what I teach, physical but glorious, the same but better. Okay? But you're going to have a body into eternity and we'll recognize you. I happen to think most that will be seen in our prime. Okay, it's just, that would make sense to me. I can't prove that. But I'll know you and you'll know me. And it's not like we're going to be, you know, some alien forms or we're going to be just robes with a head or angels with wings. We're going to look like us. And that's heartening. And Paul says, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead like Jesus did. And so I would say, this is how we pursue godliness. These are the things that we want. We should want to know Christ. We should want to know or experience His power. We should want to share in His suffering. Most of us run from suffering. And God says, no, this is how I make you like My Son. We should want to be like Him in death. We should want to attain resurrection from the dead. You see, these are the things. And I would say, who wants these things? Those who are aiming for godliness say, bring it on. That's what I want. But it doesn't stop there. That's the reality of Christ in us. Then he draws a picture of Christ in us. And he says, here it is. The picture is, here's how you continue on. Press on, he says. Press on. Forget what's behind and strain forward toward that which is ahead. Now here's the picture of pressing on. Now many would say he has in mind the runner, and that certainly would be appropriate. I think the charioteer makes the better picture. The charioteer forgets what's behind. He's overcome obstacles. He's passed other charioteers. He may have, you know, almost wrecked. He may have wrecked someone else, but he's not concentrating on the past. He's not concentrating on the past progress, nor the past defeats. And he's straining ahead. See his position there? He's not upright. He's not leaning back. He's leaning forward. And he's saying to that horse, you know, here we go. And he has his eyes focused on the finish line or the next obstacle ahead. And Paul says, that's the picture you ought to have as you aim for godliness. So if you leave today, forget every scripture and every teaching. But you remember the target in the bow, and you remember the charioteer, you'll have gained something today. to say, that's how I'll aim for godliness. Hey, you know what? If I'm into this God thing, I need to be serious about it. And I don't just, you know, put an arrow in the bow and just shoot it in the sky wherever I want. I'm aiming for something. What are you aiming for spiritually? You intend to grow in Christ. You intend to be any different a year from now than you are today. And how are you doing? Are you forgetting what's behind you? You know who wants you to look behind? The devil wants you to look behind. Because he's going to remind you of how, you know, how much defeat you've had in your life. How many people you've hurt. How many missed opportunities. And he's going to hold you down. And he's going to take you back to the wreck, to the scene of the wreck. He's going to want you to cry over that forever. And say, how did this happen? And God would say, forget that. That's behind you. Leave it behind. And focus on what's ahead. And see, then there's the goal that Christ has for us, the goal of Christ in us. He says, this is an upward call, folks. That's why most people don't get it. Most people aren't thinking upward. They're thinking earthly. Getting through. Got to pay my bills. Got to raise my kids. Got to fix my car. And we forget. It's an upward call with a heavenly reward. That's a reality. And I just love how he says in verse 16, he says, the spiritually mature think this way. I just want to challenge you to start to think that way. And if this is an indication that you're spiritually immature, don't feel bad about that. Say, you know what? I have some things to do. I'm going to aim for godliness from here on. I'm going to read that Bible. I'm going to get into fellowship. I'm going to learn more about God. I'm going to pursue that. You know, this morning, Seth Cook led worship, Jake's brother-in-law. And I'm going to say a year or so ago, Jake got Seth up there with a guitar. And he led worship, and he was uncomfortable and knew his chords and knew his songs, but got us through. Well, now Seth gets up there very comfortably and leads worship. And today, he sat down at the piano, and he played a song, and he sang with it today at the piano. I saw Jake do the same thing. Before Seth, he started playing the guitar in the office, then in church, and then he plays the piano. And I got to tell you, that didn't just happen to those people. They pursued it. They aimed for it. They said, I've got to learn this chord, this chord, this chord, and I can do one song. And if I had this chord and this chord, then I can do another song. And they practice. And you know, talk to somebody that's into the drug scene. They pursue their craft with great pursuit. I mean, they can weigh things by the tiniest measures. They know what scale is the most accurate. They know what size bag to use and how much to put in it. They can tell you who to stay away from. They can tell you don't get that name on that label. If it comes to alcohol, they can tell you which one you buy that's the cheapest to get you drunkest the fastest. However it works. But they pursue what they're interested in. And so it could be a bad thing. It could be a good thing. Why not a God thing? Why not pursue God like you pursue the things of this earth? The spiritually mature think this way. And so we just close by saying there's the reality, the picture, and the goal. And these are the things that put us in the right frame of mind to pursue godliness in order to be aiming for the bullseye. It really depends on what you really want. So as I close, remember these words. Paul said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Almighty Father, we come before You and thank You for this day. And I thank You for these pictures from the Bible that we can begin to understand more and more about the seriousness of the Christian life. I pray for every man and woman here that they would not live in defeat with hands hung down any longer, but that they would pursue, they would aim for godliness, realizing they aim for the bullseye every time and every day on every occasion, and realizing, Father, that we are here to finish the race and to be victorious. We thank you above all for the one who's gone before us and praise you that we can have the assurance of eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.